for our first hymn today. Number 389 is your all on the altar. I invite you to stand for our first song. Amen. Our second song will be number 250. Number 250. Beneath the cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, Christ. I stand. The shadow of Almighty walls within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of a noontide heat and the burning of the night.
The second verse we'll do a cappella and meditatively.
Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take a cross by shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His grace. Content now move by to know no gain nor loss. My simple self on only shame, my glory all
the. Our final song is number 398. Number 398. May the Lord find us faithful.
Yeah.
see you out this evening. Even though there wasn't any food, you still came. So pray there'll be some heavenly food here for you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we get an opportunity, really it is a joy to remind ourselves of the opportunity that we have in terms of faith promise giving. And so we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's an element here. My wife was looking at some stuff doing for the young people, and she was doing some of these little, like Finding Waldo type things, where you've got all these little, there were some that, I forget exactly the ones, I remember, I don't think the one that she actually used, a bunch of dogs and everything, and then just, you see dog, and there's a loaf of bread in there, and it looks just like the dogs anyway, so it's just, you gotta search and find these type of things, and I think about an aspect of, we got a spot, find Waldo, find that little thing, and kids love to do that, and adults, my wife's pointing them out and say, don't tell me, I'm going to find this. I like being a part of those aspects. And what's interesting here in terms of us, I ask the question, if we're not talking about finding, can you spot God's grace in your life? Do you know it when you see it? And when we think about the aspect of, like, what is God's grace? Is it a big bank account? Is it a three-car garage? Is it the good grades or healthy family or freedom? All these things are, certainly I wouldn't say they're not part of God's grace. Those are good things that God gives to us. God's grace is all around. But there is an element that we have to see when we come to this a passage of Scripture. He is going to identify for us the grace of God in a very unusual way. We find it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know." And there's an element to this that he's saying, you may not know this, but or you may not recognize this, but I want you to know it. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How is it? What has God done for them? How that in a great trial of affliction, all right, that can't be the grace. that's rough. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberality is the old English word for generous giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What is the grace of God in their lives? He said, I'll tell you the grace of God. They were willing to give. And so there's an element here that says, when we look at faith promise, you say, well, what is faith promise? Most of you have been here many, many years, and you know all about that, but we have a faith promise commitment card that's given in the back here. I'll explain how this works. On one side is a beautiful picture of the harvest field, says faith promise commitment. And on the back side, it tells you it has an amount there. And that part, what you do is you just take this little thing like this, and you rip it right down the line. Nice and straight like that. One side's for you to take. I mean, this is for you to keep. And the other one, just in case there's a reminder for you in that element. And the other is to drop into the offering plate or pass that along to Brother Don. And what it basically is that we put down an amount that we believe that the Lord would like to give us to give, and then the sequence in which we'd like to do it. Sometimes it's a one-time offering, sometimes quarterly, monthly, weekly, or something other, and then there's some different suggestions that have been kind of frequent, and so it's really neat. Our church has about 25 to 30 different families or individuals. I don't really know in terms of how it all goes down to that element. There's no names on these, so that's not a part of it, but part of God's blessing and God's grace upon our church has been that above and beyond our tithe, we have given to the cause of missions. And so that is how we fund our aspect of outreach to the world. And that is what we come in terms of. So I encourage you to pray about that and to fill something out in that. And in the next week or two, turn that in so that we can plan, and that helps us in regards to taking on missionaries and looking at our missionary budget and those things. So we want to advance the gospel, and ultimately we have to understand that really the desire in your heart to give, the fact that you want to be a part of this, is the grace of God working in your life. And so what I want us to see here in these first opening verses is that faith promise is an opportunity. Now, the world would never look at it. They would say, you know what, that's a slick pastor right there. Uh-huh, we know what he did. You know, it's really an obligation, but he's calling it an opportunity. But that's what the Lord's doing here. He says that these people, even though they weren't rich, they were actually in affliction and they were poor, but they really, really wanted to be a part of this. Now for them, they weren't financing missions, so to speak, not in the same way we are. They're actually giving to those in need in Jerusalem. But it has a very strong missions emphasis because it is an attempt to show they're trying to reach the Jews. So they would see that the gospel through Jesus Christ, what it's doing in the Gentiles, would provoke them to jealousy. So there is a missions aspect to this, but to understand the context. But what did they do in verse 4? They said, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Those people saw as an opportunity. What? Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We want to be a part. We want to share in this ministry. Don't rob us the blessing. Take this money, Paul. We give it freely. And so here he's saying, wow, this is the grace of God that is at work in their lives. Okay, I realize I've been a slide behind. I thought you were seeing what I'm seeing. So they begged him to be included. This was a voluntary, spontaneous, desperate giving. To give was a favor. It was a gift. So the word gift, to receive the gift, is to receive the grace. That's what it says. So there's a play on word that he's going on here. He says, God's giving you grace so that you are able to give others grace or this gift. And it is a part of being in the fellowship. And so every aspect, when you give to missions, do you know what God's going to do for you? Well, let's say if you were to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, and so you take them into your home and you give them a cup of cold water and you meet their needs, do you know what God says you're going to get? You're going to get the reward of a prophet. He's like, whoa. So that's kind of neat. You have the opportunity to be able to participate in fellowship with those that are getting the gospel around the world. And when you participate in that, you will partake in their reward. And you say, it's kind of like investment. If someone was to come up here and say, you know what, I've got this little small budding company called Microsoft. I want you to get on the ground floor. I want you to have some shares here. You say, oh man, you look back on that, you say, ooh, that would not have been a bad investment. We are investing in people's lives, and we say, hey, we want to give, we want to participate in this ministry, and we have 20-some different missionaries that we're investing in every aspect. We read their prayer letters, and how God is working through their ministry, God rewards us for that work, because we are fellowshipping, we are in the ministry, we're sharing with them. And ultimately, this is the outflow of what he says in verse 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What did they do? Faith promise really is, first of all, saying, God, have thine own way with me. Lord, I am yours. I want you to use me any way that you can. And when we give ourselves first to the Lord, then we will give ourselves beyond that to the ministry team. That's the Apostle Paul there. And he says, by the will of God. This is how God has willed this to work together. That we would consecrate our lives to God and be involved in ministry, even in this way. Not only is it an opportunity, But faith promise is an evidence of our love. Look down at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. What he's saying here is, it's not a command. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, do I have to be a part of faith promise giving? No, you don't. It's not commanded. This is just something that you volunteer to do by the grace of God. Did they have to give in this offering? Now, God does say, you know, that we're supposed to take care of the poor. But an aspect he was saying, I am not specifically saying you have to put something in the offering plate for this Jerusalem ministry. But you know what I'd like to prove? I'd like to prove that your love for God and your love for others is real. Paul's not doubting that. He knows that it's real. He says, but you're going to prove that it's real by what you do. And ultimately, what we looked at this morning, our love for God and for others overflows. If we are stirred this month about God the Father's universal love for all men, and we are motivated that Jesus Christ has died and made a sacrifice for all men, and the Holy Spirit is actively working and drawing all men to Himself, we believe that, we say we need, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And you say, here comes a laborer coming along, and they say, you know what? We can't get there. We're not ready to go yet until people partner with us. And so it's our goal to be able to come alongside them and say, yes, we want to partner with you. And we want to see the grace of the Lord Jesus, the gospel going out. What should motivate this great love for us? It's seen in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is an aspect of the gift that He gives. That though He was rich, this is talking about His condition before incarnation, yet for your sakes He became poor. He came down to earth. He dwelt among man. He went to the cross. That through His poverty, through His death, His willingness to give up for Himself, that ye might be rich. And so here's everything we talked about in the exchange. Changing places. He was rich, you're poor, now He becomes poor so that you can become rich. That's what takes place in union with Christ. And if you have experienced that saving reality in the gospel, then you have everything you need for the motivation to love, to be willing to give of yourself and of our money to help this in terms of missions. And ultimately, the evidence of love is following through. And I just want to point out this. He says in verse 10 to 11, herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you. This really is beneficial to you, folks. You who have begun before, not only to do, but also forward a year ago. You were really wanting to be involved in this a year ago. You had a great desire. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. There's an element here that we see that God wants us to follow through with our intentions. God stirs our hearts, doesn't He not? In these times, we think about missions, we pray for the lost, we call out, we sing. And God stirs us up to make a commitment. And we have a desire to participate. But you know what God's encouraged us to do is follow through. What we have committed to the Lord in this time, follow through to the end and see God bless you. This will be beneficial to you if you'll see to the end, fulfill what God leads you to do in this time. So we have, first of all, this is an opportunity. Second of all, it is the evidence of love. And third, we see some principles of giving. Looking down here at verse, I think it's 11 here. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. So there's an element that God wants us to give proportionally. There's an element here that God's not asking you to give what you don't have. As God blesses you, He wants you to bless others. So if you only have a little, give what you can. And in that regard, God does not set a shekel or a minimum aspect. He says give proportionally, so that as God's blessed us, we give abundantly. And as we have meager resources, we still give, but according to those resources, so that none of us are exempt from God's ability to use us in giving. He expects us, I believe, to be prudent in regards to faith and give according to as God has given. You see this in terms of verse 14. By an equality, and now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. God says, I want you to give of that which, I'm not saying necessarily that they're not giving sacrificially, because they were willing to give beyond themselves. But He says, you had something to give. You had something that abounded or left over, and you gave of that supply so that you could meet the necessities. And yet at the same time, you are trusting God to supply you what you are to give. He says, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And he's almost in this quotation from Exodus chapter 16, there was I think there's an element here that is warning people against excess. Because he's talking about, do you guys know what this passage is talking about when he says, they that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack? What is that passage? Yes, that's the man in the wilderness. And God said, gather this. And when those that tried to gather a lot and beyond what God said, there's an aspect of, I don't know if this has the idea of that there was an element of sharing in that element, but there's almost this like, you know, God has appointed how much, and there's really no point in trying to get more than what God's going to supply you. And so there's this aspect of saying, you know what, we're not going to take it with us. Let's use what God has given us today to further His work in His kingdom now. Another aspect of this and principles, verses 16 through chapter 9 deal a lot with accountability and what God's doing there. If you'll turn over to chapter 9, we'll see a few more principles. Verse 6, he says, and this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What God is saying here, that God wants you, he's going to say, you are going to reap. When you give, it really is a sowing. As my preacher used to say, the seed you sow will surely grow. I think that was he was in a white suit and he had the gold watch and the he was fleecing the sheep, not. But there's an aspect that says there's some truth in the fact that when you put some seed in the ground, you're doing it in faith. You're anticipating God to do a work. You may anticipate God to do a spiritual work through the money that you give. But I think there's an element that says God is going to cause you to reap you can look at it in terms of God's going to meet your needs financially, just as He does for the Philippians. He supplied all their need according to His riches and glory, that promise there. But there's aspect of reaping eternal rewards. How often do you and I see the benefit? Now, we get to hear some of the stories. But, you know, we really are kind of cut off. When you sow that seed, and there's not an aspect of which you get to have the immediate gratification. It really is like a seed. When you give, you're expecting God to work, and that's coming for the future, and you're waiting for that aspect. Then in verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposed in his heart. So God wants you to give as He leads you to give. You purpose in your heart. This is the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to participate, but you say, I want to participate. Well, you just do as God leads in your heart. I'm not here to say, all right, I want you to think of a number. Everybody got a number? Double it. I'm not here to manipulate you and get you to go, oh man, old pastor, oh, that was cruel right there. Let's get it bigger. Let's go. You know, I'm not here to rile you up in that regard. I just want you to trust God, to believe Him and His promises. And you say, God did this for us, He can do it again. I can trust Him to help me to give. Because ultimately, God does not want someone to give grudgingly. He does not want it of necessity. Please, I don't want to put you and twist your arm from the pulpit, because God loves a cheerful giver. And this word is where we get the word from hilarious. Someone who's just so excited. Oh, you write that check. And it's not, oh, ooh, oh. It's, oh, praise the Lord, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I think of those prayers like Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, Lord, remember me. He felt pretty isolated. He felt like the only one that could reward him was the Lord. Nobody else around appreciated. And then what you're doing, we are giving secretly. We're not, no one knows. We're not blowing a trumpet. Our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing in that sense. And yet, we are looking for the reward that comes from God, and we are cheerfully giving as unto Him. We know our God. We know He'll meet our needs. We can trust Him. So what are the purposes of these giving? Part of it is, I'll give you three purposes, just lay them right out in front of you, so that you can see God to be your sufficiency. What does He say in verse 8? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What He's saying here is God puts a ministry, a burden before you. And many times what God commands us to do is like when God tells the blind man to open his eyes. Like when He tells the lame man to get up and walk. And we feel like, I haven't been able to do that before. But according to His command, I'll obey. And He empowers us to do this. And God wants to show you that He has the grace to accomplish what He's called you to do. And you can see that financially, and you can see that in your walk of life, and you can see that in evangelism, and you can see that in your family, and every area. And so this becomes a very tangible way by which you can really grow your faith. I think about how my faith has grown through the years. And certain aspects of you say, some things, I'll say, what does God challenge my faith in? And it's interesting that probably early on in my life, it's been finances. Oftentimes, it's not necessarily health struggles, though sometimes God puts those in our lives. But God can challenge us in our finances, and if we'll step out on faith, put God first, give, not looking back and saying, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Just saying, God, I trust You. You'll find and see the hand of God meeting your needs. And so I encourage you, step out by faith and watch God give you the grace sufficient for His work. The second thing is you demonstrate your obedience to God. Look at verse 13. He says, whilst by the experience they're experiencing this ministry, your gift, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. When you give, you are demonstrating that you're in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was what this gift was going to signify. Because quite honestly, you can say, oh yeah, we had a lot of people. We got a lot of Gentile converts. And the Jews could go around saying, okay. And they drop the bag of money and go, psh. And this is the collection that we've taken up. And they're looking and going, they really are converts, aren't they? They really are. Look at this. It proves that they have subjected themselves to the gospel, because who parts with their money? That is a real tangible test of the work and the grace of God. And so it's an opportunity. You say, you know what? I really do want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Well, let Him work right in your finances. Put Him first right there. You'll see God work. Very tangible, obedient way. And then finally, what do we see here in this verse? What do the people of God do when they receive this gift? They glorify God. That's the ultimate purpose. Go back to verse 11. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. You think there's some missionary on the foreign field that receives our gift and turns around and gets on their knees and thanks God for Bethel? Thanks God for our support. Thanks God for our participation and our fellowship in their ministry. Are there not converts who are saved and they go to the missionary and they say, "How is it that you're able to be here?" And they explain to them, "There are people in the United States who pay for our finances, for our housing, and for our food through their hard work, so that we can be here to preach the gospel to you." And when they hear this, they thank God for you. I know that's the case. I've been to Malawi, Africa. I've seen them express thanksgiving to those who come and visit them and say, "Thank you for allowing your missionary to be here. Thank you for the gospel." And there are people who are saved praising God. They don't have to know your name, but they are praising God for you. That's what we want. We want the praise and the glory of God, so that somewhere, someone's saying, "Praise to you, O God." Isn't that what drives us? Is that not the fuel for our lives? And God remembers, and God knows what you have done. So I really would like to encourage you, prayerfully consider being a part of Faith Promise Giving. And I praise the Lord for you, because you are faithful. And you are subject to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I know that you will continue in this as you have before in the past. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the principles and the truth that just encourage us and build us up in our faith. Lord, may this participation not just be something we do annually, something that we do out of habit, though good habits are certainly from you. But Lord, may we rejoice in the opportunity that we have to be involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we yearn and desire that we could give more. Desire for your blessing, for that you might lead us by your Spirit, so that we might sacrifice more for your name. Lord, I thank you so much for this church, for the evident sacrifice and the budget that we have every year that is a testimony to the heart of your people to see your gospel go to the ends of the earth. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Lord bless you.